This morning we're looking at Psalm 14, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the folly and wickedness of men. Of course, this is one of the more well-known Psalms. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool in this Psalm is not the simpleton, the person who just doesn't know a whole lot. Sometimes we use the word fool in a sense of someone who doesn't, you know, they're not educated and that type of thing. But it's not used in that sense in this chapter. It's used in the sense of a wicked, immoral person. And so when we talk about the folly and wickedness of men, we're talking about the fool who will not recognize God in his life. We're not talking about someone who's a simpleton and then that kind of leads to wickedness. We're talking about someone who doesn't want to have God in his life and the result of that. And of course, I can think of no psalm that describes our current state of affairs than this one any better. We have many people today who just don't want to have God in their life. And it's leading to all kinds of wickedness and evil. And we see it in the news. We see it in world events. And there's a direct connection and correlation between not having God in your life and the wickedness that follows. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's a direct result of not having God in your life. Or we might also include the wrong God. Some people have God, Allah, in their life, but it's not the God of the Scripture. And their God is telling them to fight and kill people and so forth. So a person can have God in their life, but the wrong one or the wrong concept, their idea of God, their concept or their construct of God. And we can thank Muhammad for that. But that aside, there are many people who just are not religious. They're not controlled by God or His Word, and so they do a lot of wicked and iniquity. So this morning, we want to look at the fool who does not have God and the resulting problems from that. Let's read together Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Jehovah looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they do eat bread and call not upon Jehovah? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You put to shame the counsel of the poor, because Jehovah is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When Jehovah bringeth back the captivity of his people, then shall Jacob rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. When you look at this psalm, you find in the first three verses the depravity of man. The fool who has said in his heart, there is no God, it leads to depravity. It leads to a corrupt, wicked state. We find in verse 1, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works. Again, in verse 1, the fool is not just the simpleton, he's the one who has no God in his life, and it leads to corrupt and abominable actions. So the depravity of the wicked. And then in verses 4 through 6, we have destruction. These wicked people go out and they eat up my people as they eat bread. That's an interesting figure. When we sit down at a table, you might go to a restaurant and then, would you like some bread? And they bring the bread basket out. And you're sitting there, you're just eating bread. Is that any big deal? You're just, eating bread, you know, having a good time, you know, enjoying that. They're destroying God's people just like they would eat bread, just like you'd sit around and eat bread. You know, no problem that to them to do that, you know. No skin off their back, we'd say. Very easy to do, very nonchalant, you know. And so verses 4 through 6, they cause problems. They destroy God's people. You put to shame the counsel of the poor. So, destruction. And then third, the psalmist cries out for deliverance. So the depravity of the wicked, verses 1 through 3, the destruction that they cause, verses 4 through 6, and the deliverance that the psalmist cries out for in the presence of these people who are wicked. Turn with me to Psalm 53. Psalm 53 is similar, and I would like to read that. It's pretty much word for word, Psalm 14, except for the fact that verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 14, they're combined together in one verse here, verse 5. But let's read it because we want to get the wording. It's a little bit different there, especially in verse 5. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. Every one of them is gone back. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon God? There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath rejected them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Then shall Jacob rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Verse 5 there also helps us to understand back in Psalm 14, there were they in great fear. The psalmist here adds, where no fear was. That's a little bit different and helps us to understand. Basically, in fear of God, like an inward conscience, and in fear of God, when others are not in fear of God, they are, because they're on the wrong side of the equation. So there's a little bit different wording there that helps us to understand Psalm 14. So keep that in mind as you can study these two passages together. Also, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Psalm 14 is quoted in Romans 3. And Paul uses it here as an illustration of all men have sinned, both Jew and Gentile. And there's a section here in Romans 3 where he quotes from the Psalms, more than one. And in particular, verses 10 and 11. We'll start in verse 9, Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, and then this is Psalm 14, or Psalm 53, it could be either one, but there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And so forth. They're all turned aside. He talks about their tongue, and we already noticed where that was a quotation from Psalm 5, 9, and so forth. Different psalms are quoted here. So he uses it to point out that all are in sin. Okay, let's look at Psalm 14 this morning, and let's look at this fool. And we need to understand that what's going on here is very similar to what we see today. a wicked and corrupt society. This is talking about a class of people. He's not talking about one particular fool. The guy that lives two blocks over, the fool, he's not talking about one particular, he's talking about a type of people who don't want God in their life. And they are corrupt. This is the word that is used in Genesis 6 and verse 12 to describe the world of Noah before God sent the flood. The wickedness of man was great and they were corrupt. The climate of the day had deteriorated. And there are many people around who don't want to have God in their lives. So sometime, whether it's David or sometime during this time, there was a climate of great moral deterioration, and that certainly matches what's going on today, and for the same reason. Okay? Matthew, we'll start with you this morning. Number one, what question does the psalmist ask? I'm sorry, number one, what does the fool say, and what kind of person, who is it who says that? Right. There is no God, and it's because he doesn't want to live by God's word. He wants to live this corrupt, abominable life. He doesn't want to have God in his life. He doesn't want God or rules or law or morality or anybody telling him what to do. And of course, we have a lot of that going on today. Andrea, number two, what does the Lord look down from heaven to see? Right, that's the opposite of verse 1. Verse 1, the fool, he's not seeking God. He doesn't want God. But God's looking down to see if anybody is seeking after him. In Noah's day, did he find anybody who was seeking after him out of all of this corrupt world? Just eight. One man and his family. The scripture says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great, but then Noah found favor and he walked with God. So there's always someone, and it might just be eight people. You stop and think about that. Eight people out of all the world's population, that's quite a minority, isn't it? But there's always a remnant. There's always a few people who will live right and do right. So God's looking down to see, and this is most likely verse 3, hyperbole, they are all gone aside. Even in David's day, there was a faithful remnant. But the hyperbole here is that when I look out, it's just everywhere I see, it's wickedness and that type of thing. And it is true, Paul uses it this way, all have sinned, and that's true. And that would encompass everybody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I look out and I see that all of these people are acting this way. And so, verse 2, when God looks down today, you know, 2014, does he see us? Are we seeking him? Are we following him? Or are we just like, you know, the rest of the world? So when the Lord looks down, we need to be among those that he sees that are understanding. And again, look at verse 2 and how it's in contrast to the fool. Are there any that understand, literally, that deal wisely? That's the opposite of this foolish person who says there is no God. God needs to look down and see us who are wise about our life and things going on, and we want to bring our life into conformity to God, and we're going to seek God. We're not going to be like the fool who just says, there's no God. And so there's a contrast here going on between verse 1 and 2. Which category of people are we going to, you know, find ourselves in? Yeah.
Think of that. This majority, we're doing what's right. That one family, they're kind of wacky.
Right. He's out there building that boat, you know. Right. And that's a good point. The majority of people in the world, they are the fools, and the few people are the wise, but the world flip-flops that today. And the majority of people today, you know, they're the cool ones, you know, they're the knowing ones, the smart ones, the educated ones, and it's that little group of church-going, Bible-beating people who, you know, still think that there's a God. They don't know anything. And so that's a good observation, that it just gets flip-flopped, you know, the way it's described today. Larry, number three, what does the Lord find when he looks down from heaven?
All are gone astray. They're filthy. There's none that do good.
Right. So these foolish people that don't have God in their life, it's going to lead to, number one, corrupt and abominable works. You're not going to do any good. You're going to go aside, that is to go aside from what is right. They become filthy. I made a note about this. We need to look at something here. That is the Hebrew word alak, and one of the definitions that I found gives an illustration in a standard Hebrew lexicon. It said, stinking like milk turned sour. We need to look at that very carefully. Today, sin and wrongdoing, that's just sort of, well, that's no big deal. It stinks like sour milk. Okay? That's what it is. It's not just some, it's wrong. And my point in all of that is that we've gotten away from, viewing sin the way the Bible views sin. We have the word filthy, and when we think of something that is filthy, we think of something that's dirty. But I'll tell you, would you rather hold something in your hand that's dirty, or would you rather hold something in your hand that stinks? I'd rather just hold something in my hand that's dirty. I don't want to smell that. This is the stinking filthy, not just the dirty filthy. Would you rather hold some clothes that need to be washed? Would you rather hold a shirt that has some dirt on it? Or would you rather hold a shirt that stinks? We all know that one. So this is the stinking filthy. And today, sin is no big deal. But in God's eyes, it stinks. It's corrupt, it's abominable. And look at all of these words that are used. And we need to get back to understanding some of these things and looking at it the way God looks at it. So today, it's no big deal. It stinks. And it comes from an attitude of, I don't want God in my life. So I thought that was good for us to be reminded of that. Okay, Tammy, number four, what do the workers of iniquity do? Exactly. They're workers of iniquity. They don't want to know God. They eat up God's people just like you're eating bread, just casual. Here, give me a piece of bread. And it's just this casual, no care attitude about oppressing, good people. And you can also look at it as the idea of as they eat bread, where you're hungry after, going after that. So they go after the righteous people. And they don't call upon the Lord. I made mention of this in the notes. What does it mean to call upon the Lord? What is that? Right, we're not going to obey, we're not going to worship, we're not going to pray, we're not going to call upon the Lord in faithful obedience. So they don't want to have anything to do with that. And just today, all over town, all over the county, all over the state, all over the United States, all over the world, there's all kinds of people who just simply don't want God in their life, and they're not going to come worship Him today or any other day. Not only that, but they're going to get up today and do something wicked and evil and bad. To top it off. So we've got to understand that we're surrounded by the same kind of situation. Brandon, number five, how do the workers of iniquity react to God?
They feared Him when He appeared dead.
Right. They were there in great fear. And remember, when you turn over to Psalm 53, verse 5, it says, where there is no fear. That's kind of an interesting thing. It's probably talking about this idea of a conscience that is tormented and bothered. We get up and we're living right. We don't have this bothered conscience every moment of the day. We're following God's word and we're living right. But there they were in fear where there is no fear, Isaiah 53 adds. And so a little bit different element where it's most likely the idea of being scared when they really don't have to be, if they would just be living a righteous and normal life. But they have this turmoil and can't sleep at night, and someone's out to get them and that kind of thing. They're living a life that causes stress and emotional and psychological problems, and they're messed up. Okay? Number six, Mike, what do the workers of iniquity do to the poor?
They shame counsel of the poor.
Right. So this is the section where the depravity leads to destruction. They walk around destroying and hurting good people, just like eating bread. Okay? And again, we live with people like that today. Patricia, number seven, what will Jacob or Israel do when the Lord saves them? Right. So here's a call for salvation. We're in the midst of these kind of people. Lord, will you come and save us out of Zion? Will you bring back the captivity of his people? Most likely, the word captivity here in this verse is not like the Babylonian captivity or the Assyrian captivity. It's probably the captivity of the situation going on right there, where they're surrounded by all of these people where there is no God. And I've mentioned in the notes where there's places in Scripture, like Job, God brought back the captivity of Job. What does that mean? Was he in Babylonian captivity? No. It's talking about the captivity of his suffering and the problems that he had and what he lost. He brought him back out of that. So sometimes that word is used in a figurative sense for the trouble that is going on at the moment, and most likely that is the case here. And when that happens, then God's people can joy and rejoice. Okay, any thoughts on that before we look at some applications? Any observations? Well-known psalm, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I also made mention in the notes that this is what I would call the practical atheist. It certainly could include the intellectual atheist. The intellectual atheist is, whether it's Carl Sagan or, whoever today that says, I don't believe that there's evidence for God. Okay. This is probably the practical atheist that says, there may be a God, and I'm sure there is a God, but I'm not going to have him in my life. It's probably more along the lines of the practical atheist than the intellectual atheist. The Richard Dawkins, he's an intellectual atheist. He says, intellectually, I don't see that there's any proof for God, and so I'm not going to believe in God. It can certainly include that. But it's probably more along the lines of Israelites who were taught that there was a God and who were raised that there was a God. This is probably not talking about the Richard Dawkins. These are Israelites around. It could be people in other nations too, but Israelites who just don't want to live by God's word and don't want to have God in their life. But either way, the effect is basically the same, that it leads to a living the way you want. And I believe that one of the strongest reasons for atheism is that it allows me to live the way I want. Now, Richard Dawkins, he is a well-known professor, and I don't know what he does in his personal life, but he's not out making news every night, murdering people and things like that. But he's got some things in his personal life that he enjoys, no doubt, that's contrary to God's word, and atheism allows him to have that. And That's the way it is with all atheists, whether it's intellectual or practical. The upside to it is you get to get up each day and live any way you want. You can lie if you want. You don't have to worry about it. Cheat, steal, fornicate, whatever. Don't have to worry about it. So it's a popular position, and we're probably getting more and more of that in our world. You know, 200 years ago, you were born into mostly, usually a family that was, you know, if we're talking about the Western world especially, a family that's going to be raised on Protestant Christian principles, you know, and you're taught that from your youth up. But we're getting secular now, and we're getting generations removed from the Bible, and so there's young kids just coming up the ranks. They've never cracked open a Bible in their life, never been to a church building in their life, and they're just secular. They're just secular, you know. They just, whatever comes into their mind, that's their philosophy, that's their belief, that's their worldview, just whatever they have at the moment, and it's sad. And, you know, when you look at statistics and polls, the numbers continue to go down as people who believe in God, people who believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, those numbers just continue to drop. And so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to push that back and resist that and raise our families right, because America is just getting to where there's more and more people that, you know, or fewer and fewer people who believe in God. Dave.
I was just going to say, even if they go to church, they don't hear the truth.
Right.
Right. Desire to know it.
If they're going to a church building today, it's more along the lines of social works. And so you might hear something on political activism. You might hear a lesson on cleaning up your community, you know, a trash drive or something along those lines. There might be some little vestige of a statement about God and some little quotation maybe, but it's you know, comments from secular authors and social projects and recreational projects and that type of thing. And you just go, you pay your dues, it's a social club, and it's friends. A lot of it would be like the politicians in town, the city leaders in town, and so they go and they, you know, I was had a doctor's appointment recently with a doctor that you know here in Springfield, and he goes to one of the big denominations here in town, and we got to talking after the appointment. He said, I like to go to the church that I go to because I don't want to be preached to. And I like to go there to be built up and edified and not preached to. And so we talked about that a little bit. And you know his name, and you know the church that I'm talking about. But so I was asking him about some of that, and it's more along the lines of a message, a feel-good message, and then there's a lot of messages that just simply have to do with getting out in the community and helping your neighbor and you know, clean up your street and you know, pick up the garbage around town and things like that. There's a lot of that going on. And he said, that's really what we need today. So there's no Bible, so forth.
Also, all you hear about is,
right.
They're going to feed them with food,
right,
but never give them the spiritual food they need to get to heaven.
And I've talked with ministers from denominations before, and their lesson, they read it from a prepared manuscript. And then the next Sunday, they read the next one over. And it's just a little prepared message. They read it. The choir stands up and sings, and you'll hear about God and so forth in the song. And they'll go through some thing, and that'll be about it, you know. And then fellowship dinner afterwards in the big fellowship hall. Get ready for the meal and so forth. So even if somebody is attending some sort of a church today, often it is, you know, little God there. So let's be mindful of these things. We're not going to be able to do a whole lot about that with this crumbling society around us. I wish we could do more. We need to do what we can, certainly. But what we can do is guard ourselves, take care of ourselves, you know, make sure that we, our family, our kids, our grandkids, or even if we don't have family, talking with others and helping them to make sure that God is in their life. Okay, let's look at some applications for today. Number one, Eric, what happens when people refuse to have God in their life?
God gives them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their body,
mind among themselves, exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is just ever. And then the passage in Luke, that person was laying up treasures on this earth, lays up treasure for self and not reach toward God. And then Ephesians, it's having no hope without God in the world, without Christ, they're strangers from the covenant of promise. And then in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, there's more than I wrote down in my notes, but they're lovers of themselves, they're lovers of money, they're proud and they're traitors.
Right. Especially the Romans 1 and the 2 Timothy 3, you just give yourself over to a sinful life. If you're not going to have God in your life, then anything goes. You use your body and mind any way you want, and it causes problems, and it leads to a corrupt, sinful life. And so the way we solve that is to get God back in our life in a serious way. Number two, Joyce, according to Paul, what is a corrupt mind lacking? Well, you can take Jesus. According to Jesus, where does a corrupt fruit come from?
Trees that bear bad fruit.
Right. It's in our heart and in our mind, and then it's going to come out and bear. So bad fruit comes from a bad tree, and so we've got to get our heart and mind right. According to Paul, what is a corrupt mind lacking? Right. Paul says that they're corrupt in mind, bereft of the truth. That's the problem. Truth is not there. That's what's causing the corrupt mind. They're bereft of the truth. So you got to get the truth in. You got to get God's word in to get rid of that corruptness. Dave.
What is truth?
Well, see, that's another thing. Today, people don't even know up from down. There's no moral compass. There's no right and wrong, black and white. We're in a postmodern world where truth is whatever you make truth to be. So, I mean, everywhere you go, it's a slippery slope today. You can't have God, and then we don't know what truth is, and we're just seeing that people, I don't even know how people get up in the morning and do anything of anything, because it's just all over the map. And we're beginning to see that in the workplace, and those of you who work with people out in the world, you see that any given day could just be anything morally or ethically. It's just all over the map. And you know, we sit back and we're puzzled by that, but that's their world every day. So truth has to be in us. Okay. Sherry, number three, what solution to sin does man have? This is this Psalm 14 is quoted in Romans 3, where Paul concludes all have sinned, but it ends on a bright story. What's the solution?
Redemption in Christ.
Right, redemption in Christ. We can be justified by faith in Christ, and of course that includes obeying the gospel and being baptized and so forth. So yes, all have sinned, and there's none that doeth good, Paul says, quoting this psalm. But the solution is to have forgiveness of sins through Christ. Now, this next one had a couple of typos in it. It was supposed to be Acts 17:27, if you want to correct that, and Hebrews 11:6. But, Patty, what did Paul say that God wants? Acts 17:27. Yeah, God has made us in such a way that we would seek Him and find Him. God is looking down from heaven, Psalm 14, to see if anyone will seek Him. And He's made us in such a way that we can seek Him and find Him. He's not out there and we can't find Him. He presents Himself in such a way that we can seek Him and find Him. And Shannon, what will God do to those who seek Him? That should be verse 6. Yeah, He will reward us. And so when the majority of the world is out there, there is no God, you're trying to diligently seek God. You're in the minority. You will be rewarded for that. And don't buy into all the stuff that's going around the world today. Well, you don't have to believe in God. No, you keep diligently seeking Him through His Word and being here and applying it in our lives, and you and I will be rewarded for that. Okay? Number five, Dave. What did Solomon say about how we're born and then what happens after that?
God made man upright, and man seeks out sin and unrighteousness.
Okay, turn with me to Psalm 14 and verse 3. Notice he says, they are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. He doesn't say they are all born aside and they are born filthy. No, we're born upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29, and then we go astray, then we go aside. And this is a good verse to use with your Calvinist friends who says, well, you know, you're born in sin. No, we're not born in sin. We choose that later. We choose later to go aside. We choose later to become filthy. We're born upright and innocent and pure. So this actually goes against, you know, what is commonly taught today among our Calvinist friends. Okay, Amanda, number six. Sin is filthy, and the Hebrew word here is it stinks like sour milk. If you've ever opened that, you go, whoa, whoa, and you go pour that down the sink, you stay away from that. And this lifestyle of the person who doesn't want to have God in their life, it stinks. It's filthy. And that's, we've got to get back to the Bible description of sin. Amanda, how did Isaiah describe Israel's sin? Do you have that one?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags. And then, Pat, how did Peter describe the sin of Simon? Yeah, the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And so the world's view of immoral behavior, nah, it's not that bad. It is. It stinks. Number seven, Scott, what does God do with the righteous? Okay, Anna?
His ears will attend to their prayers and his eyes will
follow. Okay, look at verse 5. There's all of this foolish, atheistic, ungodly behavior going on, but God is in the generation of the righteous. That even states right there that in the midst of this atheistic environment, whether in Israel or even out farther, there is the righteous that are there. And God is in the generation, meaning He is in fellowship with them. He takes care of them and so forth. So God will hear us. God will reward us. God will take care of us, even when we're surrounded by all of this atheism. Okay, Matthew, back to you. Salvation brings rejoicing. What did the eunuch and the jailer do after they were baptized? Okay, they rejoiced. And so there is room for salvation and rejoicing. Don't get so brought down and negative by all the atheism around us that we forget that we can have joy and salvation in Christ. Let's sing together Psalm 14. This is to the tune of Thou Art the Way. I'll sing. The fool is saying in his heart, there surely is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, not one of them does good. The Lord upon the sons of men from heaven looks abroad to see if any understands. If any seeks for God, they all have wandered far astray. They all to vileness run, and there is no man doing good, no, not a single one. These workers all of wickedness, do they not know at all who eat my people as their bread, and on God do not call? There are they filled with dread inside, for God is with the just. You'd shame the counsel of the poor. Jehovah is his trust. From out of Zion, who will save and help to Israel bring? The Lord returns his captive folk. For this let Israel sing. Thank you. I'll pass out Psalm 15, and Lord willing, we'll be looking at that Wednesday night.